Today I'd like you to turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 16, reading from verse 7. Jesus is speaking here, and he's basically making a promise of the Holy Spirit to the church. And he says in verse 7 of chapter 16 of John's Gospel, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judge. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatsoever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. And therefore I say that he will take of mine and declare it to you. A little while and you will see me, and you will not see me. And again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father." This promise of the Holy Spirit was very, very important to the church. And it's very important for us today. Jesus is telling us that it is essential that we have the Holy Spirit working with us. Today, what I would like to do is look at the role of the Holy Spirit in the church. How the Holy Spirit operates in the church. The giftings of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. And why it is the Holy Spirit that identifies us as belonging to Jesus Christ. As you might appreciate, that's going to be a big sermon. That's a lot of ground we're going to cover. So I'm going to approach it in little segments and just touch a little bit here and there as we go through it. First of all, though, I want you to understand that the concept of the Holy Spirit is not a New Testament document or doctrine. It actually originates in the Old Testament. When a king of Israel was first anointed and brought in, name of Saul, we find that with his anointing, he received the Spirit of God which fell upon him, and he began to prophesy, dance and sing with the prophets. The Spirit had come upon him. The same king, through disobedience, lost the Spirit of God, and an evil spirit came upon him instead. The second king, David, was very aware of this problem. He knew that prophets had received the Holy Spirit, and he knew that as king, he also had received a different portion of the Holy Spirit. See, as a prophet, he had the Holy Spirit. As a king, he also had the right to the Holy Spirit. And he valued that right, that ability to be able to have the mind of God, the understanding of God, and the power of God for judgment as he was doing his work as king. So when you read in his Psalms, many times his prayer, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." See, he was aware it could be lost. We're aware that when the Spirit was given in the New Testament, it was given in a different way. Previously, the Spirit had come and abided with the person, given them guidance and direction. But with Christ, we now have received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Once given, It's very hard to lose. In fact, the Bible tells us that there's only one way that you individually could lose the gift of the Holy Spirit once it has been given to you. And that is true blasphemy of the Spirit. So what's the first thing I want to look at? What is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? We've heard many different things described about it, but I want to cut basically to the chase. I want to get us straight to the point to understand that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is when you do not believe God. When you do not believe what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life, when you do not believe what the Holy Spirit does. When you question it, when you're unsure about it, when you're saying, well, you know, I don't sure if that's true. Now, I'm not on about when you're first a Christian and you're coming to learn about these things. That's a different thing. I'm talking about when you have seen with your eyes the activity of the Spirit of God, and you know with your heart that there is no other way that the thing, whatever it was, maybe it was a healing, maybe it was a prophecy, maybe it was a miracle, whatever it was, maybe it was a direct intervention that God made into your life. And you know it's to be true, but you reason it out of your belief. You begin to say, well, you know, maybe it got better anyway. Maybe there's another explanation. Things happen. Things change. It might not have been God that actually orchestrated me. If that sort of belief structure starts to develop, then what you are doing is pushing the Holy Spirit away from you. You are denying the presence of God. And that's a very sad way. Now you might say, well, why are you telling us this? We don't have this problem. You're correct, you don't. You all believe God. But this is epidemic in the world. This is epidemic among the Christian church. They have lost faith in the ability of God to work through them. They rely not on what God says, but on what they have been taught. How you construct a sermon, how you deliver the sermon, all of these things. How you present an argument why a person should become a Christian. But that's not how God works through the Spirit. God works through the Spirit by saying that He will supply the sermon. He will supply the power to give the sermon. And to show that it is Him who is doing this, He will also give signs to confirm that He's teaching. These signs could consider miracles, healings, different aspirations of the Spirit which manifest. But you know, many, many, many Christians out there do not believe in that. They say, He doesn't do that anymore. Yes, He does. You see, Jesus Christ never changes. He's the same yesterday, the same today, He'll be the same tomorrow. When He gives a gift, that gift remains ours. In fact, let's just check that. Romans 11, verse 29. For the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. I have that highlighted in my Bible just by itself. Just so you can see what I'm talking about here. See? Highlighted. Why? Because it's important. We think sometimes that God's a bit of an Indian giver. I know it sounds silly, but we do. We have that conclusion in our mind. We think that God will give us something today, and then if we upset Him, He'll hold it off us the day, tomorrow. You see, we work on the assumption in our minds that God is only working with us if we're good. And that's not true. God started to work with us from the moment of our birth. He knew about us before we were conceived. He'd already decided that he was going to operate in your individual life before he created the world. So this is not something that, you know, that you did. This is something that God has did. He has planned this. He has laid this out. He has decided to work in your life. So he has decided what giftings, abilities, or prayers he will answer or give to you. He's already done that. And there is nothing you individually can do to change that, either for the good or for the bad, because that's part and parcel of what God's already set up. We have difficulty sometimes with that because we don't understand it. We say, well, then why would I have to bother about the struggle? I mean, if God's already given it to me, does it matter what I do? Yes, it does. Because God hasn't accepted you no matter what you did. God has already evaluated how you will react and chose you because he knows the reaction that you will give to his questions. When God says to you, would you accept Jesus Christ into your life? He knew you would say, yes. Would you let the Holy Spirit work through you? The answer was, yes, I would let the Holy Spirit work through me. And that's basically where you are today. You are at that part where the Holy Spirit is operating through you. So when Jesus tells us that it was important for you to have that Holy Spirit, then it's equally important for you to understand everything about the Holy Spirit. Most people, of course, know everything about Corinthians. So turn there for a moment to 1 Corinthians, verse 12. Yes, I do have this in mark. And they know about the diversity of the gifts. And they know that it's the one Spirit that gives all the gifts. So let's look at the gifts for a moment. To one, the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge. This is verse chapter 12, moving down into verse 8. This is where we're starting here. To another, faith. To another, the gifts of healing. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. And to yet another, interpretation of tongues. There are a total of 9 gifts, considered by some to be called the power gifts of God. And each one of these gifts have to be operating within the body of Christ, because they're his gifts. Jesus had all of these operating within his physical body. You who are his physical body here on earth, all of you, therefore must demonstrate these gifts. So, here in Ballymoney, as I address the church, in this very room, all 9 of these gifts exist. How do I know that? Because if you don't have these 9 gifts, you're not the complete body of Christ. And you are the complete body of Christ. So they all exist. Now, I'm going to go into a little more detail on these, but before I do, we're going to jump to another Bible story. Well, not Bible part. Galatians. You're very familiar with this one. This is the other part of it. The fruit of the Spirit. You will find this in Galatians 5, verse 22-23. Galatians 5, verse 2, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Another nine. We're going to work on nines today. If I ask you as a church, individually or collectively, do you think that this congregation demonstrates those nine fruits of the Spirit? You would be able to tell me yes. And you would give me names. And you would give me examples. And you would say, so-and-so has more of this one, and others have this one, and there would be no bother. You would be able to completely highlight to me that you are the full body of Christ because all the fruits are there. Does anyone argue with that? Would anyone disagree with that? I don't think you would. You are willing and happy to accept the fact that the fruit of the Spirit is in your congregation because it's evident. But it's a different story with the gifts. Yet without the gifts, there is no manifestation of the Spirit available to be seen. They have to be there. And without the gifts, there's no Spirit. And without the Spirit, there is no of these. There's no fruit. So we're in a situation where we know you have the Spirit of God because the Spirit of God produces these fruits and you have these in abundance. You might individually say, well, you know, we could do with a bit more peace. Fair enough. Sometimes we do. But you know, when it was mentioned earlier about swine flu and before that the bird flu and all these different things, do you worry about that? Of course not. Because you know it won't come near you. And even if it does, and they're falling on the left of you and they're falling on the right of you, you're not worried about that because you've got protection from Jesus Christ. You don't have to concern yourself. Guess what that is? That's your peace. Simple as that. That's the peace you have in God. To rest on His word. To be able to be secure with Him. Have you ever noticed that sometimes in this world people get very upset? Oh, they get worried about the least little things and how they're going to pay the bills and how they're going to do this and they worry themselves into a frenzy. And then one day you're looking at yourself and you realize you're not all that worried about things. Sometimes you get a wee bit upset about things, but generally you're not. You're quite happy-go-lucky. Would you not describe that yourselves as that? Sort of, you know, it'll sort itself out. Somebody else will look after that for me. It'll be done. I know it'll be all right. Well, you see, that's called joy. You have the joy of God in your heart. You know you don't have to concern yourself about it, so you rejoice. You're happy. You're content. You get on with what you need to get on to do. Fruit's there. You're using it. We can go into it in more detail. Have you ever noticed that in the world there's very little kindness? I mean, people do not consider each other at all. But is that the case in the church? No. When I came in today, I noticed not only had the chairs been set out, but in certain chairs there was cushions put. Because they were going to be needed. Somebody had left them out. You know, you say, oh, should we always do that? But that's kindness. I'm sure the individuals who appreciate that know that when they go out into the world, generally that doesn't begin for them. When I arrived, I got a cup of tea. Well, a cup of coffee, actually. Kindness. You can arrive anywhere and you say, oh, but anyone will make you a cup of tea. On a bed. They won't. It's not something they'll do. That look at you. As a church, you have kindness. You have concern for other people. Should I even go into long suffering? I think yous all know yous long-suffer. Yous are able to deal with it. Look at the changes that yous have seen over the last few years. In some churches, it has had devastating effects. So have you said, "Oh, well, I've had enough of this," and headed off? No. Yous are still here. Long-suffering. Aware that there are things happening. Aware there are changes. But knowing that God wants you to remain. That's the difference. You're willing to put up with a lot for that. So you see, the fruits are there. The fruits of the Spirit are very evident in you. And I think you'd all agree with that. So let's go back to Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 12. I'm told you can keep your eye on it. It's basically reading from verse 4 down to verse 12. I'm not going to read it, but so you are aware of where we're covering it at. So let's ask ourselves, these gifts, what is the word of wisdom? The first one that comes here. It's in verse 8, "And to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit." Wisdom's a hard one, because there's so much of it, isn't there? There was the wisdom of Solomon. And if I said to you, what was the wisdom of Solomon? You'll say to me, the Proverbs. But the wisdom of Solomon went beyond the Proverbs. Much, much beyond the Proverbs. He was a wise king. When you had a problem and brought it to him, he solved it. He'd give you the correct answer, exactly what you would need. He told you every aspect of what would apply if you didn't do it the way he told you. Everything was covered. Without exception. People came from all over the known world simply to listen to his counsel. This was a rich king, because people kept bringing him gifts. He knew everything. Yet he hadn't went out and learned it all. He'd been given it as a gift. And from that gift, he found that every time he learned something or found out about something, additional information flowed into him about it from God. He had the gift of wisdom. You, as a church, may not all have the gift of wisdom, but there has to be some of you who have. And, ironically, it might not be the older heads. Wisdom is knowing the right word at the right time. How do you give advice? And for that advice to stand the test of time. Now, I don't know you all well enough to tell who it is that has that gift. But you do. Every single one of you knows that there are times when you will go and you will get counsel and you will search a particular individual or a couple of individuals out. And you know that whatever they advise works. Isn't that true? They've got a gift of wisdom. It just was never recognized before. It was never highlighted that this was what was working. And if you were to talk to that individual, they would probably say to you, "It just sort of comes to me. I just know how to answer you. Really quite simple. Don't know what you're on about." Because it's not a big thing to them. But you all say, "Oh, I couldn't have figured that out." Wisdom. Still in verse 8. "To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit." Okay, knowledge, you know. Knowledge is required for anybody in this position, up here. If we didn't have the word of knowledge, we really wouldn't be doing a good job. So anybody who has speaking ability needs to have access to the gift of knowledge. And as you listen to speakers, you can tell who has it and who has less of it. But what else do we need to understand about the word of knowledge? Well, first of all, knowledge isn't learned. It's not something where you've gone and went through the textbook and you've developed it in. The word of knowledge is where God implants information into the speaker which fits the situation, which explains what was going on, what details or fills in the pictures and the gaps. That's the word of knowledge. There are many different aspects that can be used. Word of knowledge could be just when you go up to somebody and you're talking to them and they suddenly speak directly to you that, you know, such and such a thing could be helped if you did this. Now, sometimes we get confused between the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, but they're different things. They're totally different things. The word of knowledge is giving you an answer and instructing you on how to believe, how to understand, and how to honor God. How to believe, because when they speak to you, they bring God to life in your understanding. Everything they do, the word of knowledge increases it all the time. You know people like that. As I say, many of them might be speakers. You know people like that. There are people who you will chat to and they're a source of information. They just seem to have it flowing out of them about God. Not the world. About God. And you sometimes say, I wish I knew what they knew. But you know, it's part of the giftings. And there are people who have it naturally. And you know the funny thing, if you're chatting to these people and are really close chat, they'll probably say to you, you know, it just flows into my head when I'm reading the scriptures. It's not something I've went through books on. It just flows. You can't learn it. It's a gift. And as you realize a person has that gift, or you realize that gift's there, then you start to realize that the information being given to you is coming direct from the Spirit. The next one that we look at then is in verse 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Faith is the one that we all think we all need faith. But you know, the spirit of faith comes through the Spirit of God. It comes through the Holy Spirit. And faith is an amazing thing. If you didn't have faith, you'd be very limited in what you could achieve. But the faith spoke about here is faith to believe that God is true. People with this gift lift a text out of the Bible and say, that's right. Doesn't matter what's fired at them, doesn't matter what comes across, they simply say, this is what it says, that's all that matters, I know that's true. They don't question it. They don't wrestle with it. They don't say, well, how does it apply? Maybe it only applies to them, not to them. No. Faith is complete. It's a done deal. It's finished. Therefore, if they read that so-and-so can be healed by the laying on of hands, they'll say, go and get yourself anointed by the elders and you'll be fine. Do you hear people saying this from time to time? Do you hear people who have that sort of belief, where they say, look, if it's in there, it's true. Because they can only do that through faith. And to get that sort of faith, the faith to really believe, to really know the truth, is a gift from God. The next one's our favorite, isn't it? And to another, the gift of healings by the same Spirit. Boy, do we have fun with this one. First of all, we need to understand something. The gift of healings by the same Spirit is not a singular word. It's plural. It's the gifts of healings. And there's a reason for that. Because there are many different types of healings that are required. A person might be physically whole, but emotionally damaged. They may be healed emotionally. And believe it or not, the counsel for that is the best way to do it. To chat to them, to talk to them, to discuss with them, to help them to understand and feel better about themselves. To address their problems using wisdom and knowledge and all the rest of the gifts we've done so far. It's not necessarily walking up to them, planting your hands on their head and saying, be healed, be made whole. See, it's knowing how to use the individual gifts for the individual reasons. The gifts of healings also cast out devils. If a person is having a problem with a spirit which is attaching itself to them, and it's afflicting them, because this is something that we as a church don't look at too often. But are you aware that there is living in you the Spirit of God? That you are housing the Spirit of God. You have become the temple of the Spirit of God. Well, just like you can be the temple of the Spirit of God, so the temple of Satan exists out there too. And the temple of Satan is not a building. It's people. Satan happily comes along, and in individuals who are willing to work with him, to willing to receive what he has to offer, not fully aware that who it is they're dealing with, happily receive the spirit that he'll give them. You see this more and more through mediumships, people who fortune tell, people who seek the power to heal using charms and cures and all the rest. Every single individual who falls into the category of not having the Holy Spirit, not presenting the fruits and gifts of the Holy Spirit, but can do unusual things, has a spirit which isn't of God. It's as simple as that. Does that mean you can recognize them when you meet them on the street? Nope. No more than they can recognize that you're a Christian when they meet you on the street. It's only as you get to know them, as you interact with them, as you talk to them, as you have communication with them, that it becomes apparent. And that's exactly the same way as they become aware of you. As they talk to you, as they interact with you, as they work with you, as they eat with you, as they spend time with you, the fullness of the Spirit of God begins to manifest itself to them. They see the differences. So, you've got to understand, healings by the Holy Spirit, the gift of healing by the Holy Spirit, is different from the gifts of healing that are out in the world. Up our way, and I'm sure it's similar here, we have a lady who has a book. In the book is the name and address and telephone number of every individual across Ireland who has a cure. It don't matter what's wrong with you. You go to see this lady and you ask her who she to contact and what she to do. She will go and she'll adjust her book and have a wee look, and she'll come back and she'll say, there's the number. They don't take money, but they'll take a wee gift. Or you'll have to do this, or they do take money, or whatever. They'll come across with the whole aspect of what you have to do. And because you want to get better, and because everybody knows that these things work, away you go. Do what you need to do. They do what they need to do. And you know, it's amazing. Many of them work. And they work well. Only one problem. Just a small problem. Just a little one. You've just worshipped a false god. You've just entered into communion with Satan. Do you get the picture here? You've just caused yourself a whole heap of bother. And as a Christian, you're forbidden to do that. Now, there are individuals out here, all around this town, all around this country, who quite happily say, well, look, well, migraines I'm having, I'm going for the cure. And will recommend it strongly to others. No matter what's wrong with you. Yet they don't recommend them coming and talking to you. And yet, That's what God has put you here for, as a church. So that when people are in dire straits, when they've tried everything and it doesn't work, when they're at their end of their tether, and they're really looking to cast any hope, any port in a storm situation, that you should be here, and they can come, and they can say, I'm at the end of my tether. I don't know what to do. And you can say to them, that's no bother. Jesus Christ already has paid for your sins. He has bore your sickness in his body. And we are quite happy to tell you that he can heal you. All you have to do is ask him. That's it. And then you would point them to whoever the individual in the church and put hands on them. Now, if these people are outside the church, it's not the elders. It's you. On the other hand, if you have an individual who's in the church, Christian, settled, knows the things, not well, no point you praying for him. Well, it's not no point, but you know, it's there is already an established protocol in the Bible as to what you do. That person goes to the elders anoint them with oil, and they will be healed. That's it. There is no alternative to it. There's nothing else given. But the rest of the world doesn't receive that sort of blessing. They don't be anointed with oil, only Christians. And they don't need the elders to preach for them. Your job. Philip was an evangelist, remember? He had been made an elder, or a deacon, to serve the church. That's true, yes, he was. At the persecution, though, he went back out onto the roads and headed off to Samaria, and he began teaching people. And one of the things that he began teaching them was that if they accepted Jesus Christ, they also would be healed. And he worked many miracles, and he healed many people. All of that is recorded in the book of Acts. You can read it yourself. There's no problem there. And we're told that the rest of the church in Jerusalem, when the persecution hit, what did they do? They got up, headed out into all the areas, preaching, teaching, and healing. Because that's exactly what they did. It's part and parcel of the church. It's automatically given to you. But it's also a gift of the Spirit. It's your calling card. It's also Satan's. And this is an important thing to understand. Satan will use this particular gift to counterfeit Christianity. Spiritual healing is used all over the place. Cures are used all over the place. And faith healing, in the sense of people believing that they will be healed without the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, without being taught, without being instructed, just come and be healed, have hands laid on you and be healed, is rife. But it's not biblical. You have the biblical definition. You can do this. It's part and parcel of you. Which brings us to the next one. Working of miracles. Okay. Hands up who works the miracles here. No hands? Why? It's because in the churches we generally say, well, you know, it doesn't happen. Yes, it does. It's just that we don't always recognize it. What's a miracle? A miracle is when something happens that normally can't. It can be, you see somebody up the road, they're getting married. And lo and behold, the day opens up and it's pouring rain. But you know, you have a wee bit of compassion on them and you say, weather's bad. Father, I'd love to get a few photographs and be able to get out around the church and dry. It's one of them things. It's very important to the bride. Would you let them have a little bit of good weather?
and you get the report back that for some amazing reason, outside the church, it was lovely and dry when the bride arrived and got the service done. There might have been a shower now, but really it was all nice and dry, and they got back out, they got their photographs, and when they got into the reception, the heavens opened up again, but at least they got their photographs and they were all very happy. When you say, that was nice. Nice? You had a prayer answered. Not only has it answered, it was answered exactly what you would have asked. In other words, you saw a miracle. Miracles happen, folks. And if you examine your life, you can identify them. There are the times when something happens that can't normally happen. You know, like, how am I going to pay this bill? And all of a sudden somebody says, oh, by the way, I owe you some money. Duh. Well, you might say, fair enough, he owed me some money. But 20 years later, wow. But it happens. People will say, I need a new coat. Don't know where I'm going to get it. Can't afford it. Somebody says, well, actually, I have a coat. It's bought it a couple of days ago. Unfortunately, I bought it in the sale and I can't take it back. Put it on. It doesn't fit me. Do you want a thread? Put it on. Perfect fit. You say, well, it's just how those things work. No, that's God's miraculous provision. See, he prepares for you things in advance. You just have to believe him. Know that he's going to do it. Realize that when it's outside your control and you bring it to him, he will bring it to life for you. He will make it happen. Then there's prophecy. But I'm going to jump that one. It takes too long. But you know what it is? It's this proclaiming of God's word. Discerning of spirits. Now, this one is essential. A church without the gift to discern what spirits are teaching has a major problem. How do you tell the truth from the lie? You need this gift. But each one of you have it in some sense or other. Because I've listened to you. I've talked to you. And I've heard you say, well, I heard a sermon from so-and-so, but that had a wee problem with it. I couldn't understand this bit of it. That didn't quite sit right with me. And you know, there's a reason for that. That's the discernment stepping in. You know when God speaks. You know when people speak. You know, in other words, when they've done their research and all the rest. And you really know when Satan speaks falsehoods into a message. And he does. He can do. You have to be very careful. Remember Peter? One minute, praising God, got a message straight from God, this is the Christ. Next minute, oh no, that'll not surely happen to you. That wasn't from God. That wasn't even from Peter. So we have to be aware of that. That's your job down there. When you hear somebody speaking up here, the spirit of definition has to be at work, because you've got to pick up the errors. You've got to be aware of what spirit's reaching to you, what spirit's teaching. And of course, the last two. And I'm aware of time's beating me here, but I'm going to go into the last two enemies, so bear with me, for I'll do it quickly. Devilish times of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. We don't like tongues, don't we not? Well, there's a reason why we don't like tongues. We don't fully understand them, in both senses of the word. But here's the problem. God isn't English. I know, it's a shock. He doesn't speak English. I know. What do you do? He has a language so complex that it's like you have a large conversation with a dog. The dog might understand you're talking to it, and it might even understand a few commands. But the rest of the conversation kind of goes straight past the ears. And when God talks to you, it's exactly the same problem. You understand one or two small little items, but the rest of it, phew! What? But the spirit that is in you knows exactly how God speaks. And so a gift was given to you. And we call it the gift of tongues. And if you allow it to manifest in you, this gift allows the Spirit that is in you to speak audibly to God. You don't have a clue what they're talking about. It's like overhearing a conversation, they're speaking in Chinese. You don't know. But if you understand the principle of this gift, you know that they're not doing it negatively to you. We're told in the Bible that you will be blessed, edified, set apart, built up. How? You didn't understand a word of it. Because of the Spirit and because of your faith in letting it happen. Of course, it doesn't take you long before you realize that if you're listening to people speaking in our tongue, you quickly want to, you know, find out, well, what are they talking about? And God thought about that too. So he said, I've even given you the gift of interpretation. And if you have the gift of interpretation, people can speak in tongues in church. Because then somebody can make sense of it. Other than that, you just do it at home. You just do it for yourself, because it's between the Spirit and you and your Heavenly Father. But if you have the Spirit of interpretation, wow. The question is, do we see these in the church? Well, yes and no. There are some who do pray in the Spirit. They mightn't do it verbally, out loud, but they find that when they're praying, there's emotions and thoughts going through their head which they can't quite grasp. They're just picturing things and they're bringing things forward. And they hear like almost like other words forming. And they don't know. They're busy praying about something or other, and all of a sudden this strange word goes out of place in the middle of it. And they immediately go, whoa, said that wrong. Step back, because they're afraid of it. But this is part and parcel of how the Spirit manifests itself. And you've got to trust it. You've got to let it go. I wish we all spoke in tongues. And I wish we all interpreted. And you wish that I would go and be quiet and let you just get a cup of tea. And I understand that too. And as we have covered these gifts, that's exactly what I'm going to let you do. But I want you to remember one thing. If you already have the fruits of the Spirit evident, I don't think if I talk to any one of you, she'll tell me it's not. Then the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, have to be evident too. Just let them come forth. They're already there. Thank you.